So core. We'll do doing the sit-ups. Core. The essentials, the basic, the fundamentals, the must-haves of our faith. So far in this series, we've talked about contentment, how that's a must-have. We've talked about prayer, that's a must-have. About the relationships we have with all of those around us, that's a must-have. That's a fundamental, that's a basic, that's a core. Today and for the next couple weeks, we're going to be talking about something that you would expect in a series like this. And that is the foundational elements, the core pieces of the Father and the Holy Spirit. We're going to be doing the Holy Spirit after the Father and the Son, the Trinity. So we've got God the Father, we've got the Holy Spirit, and we've got the Son. We've got Jesus, the Christ. So today, God the Father, there are so many different things that we could talk about when talking about God the Father. But there's one key element, one piece, one part that just really everything else stems from that one part of God, that one essential, that one core piece of who he is, and that is his love. His love. And with God's love comes grace and forgiveness, simply captured in this prayer that David recorded in the Psalms. He said, "You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abundant, abounding in love to all who call to you." That's just it, isn't it? David did a great job of just God in a nutshell. If you could put God in a nutshell, I really think that verse captures it. He's forgiving, he's good, and he's abounding in love to all who call on him. You know, today you might hear something new. You might learn something that you haven't learned before. That could happen. But for a lot of us here, there's nothing new on this subject. There's nothing new to be learned. Because today I'm really reminding us of things that you already know about God's love. Bringing back to the surface, refreshing our minds about some things that we already know so that we can reflect on them. And so that we can be challenged in the way that we see and view our life and the life of those around us because of the love of the Father. So we're going to talk about some refreshers of God's love. And let me remind you that there is nothing, everyone say nothing, nothing, nothing that any of us can do to deserve God's love. God's love doesn't happen because we deserve it. There's nothing we can do to earn God's love. It's not based on merit. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing that any of us can do to earn God's love. That doesn't cause God's love to happen. God's love doesn't happen because we're lovable. Did I just say that you're not lovable? Well, sometimes we are. Sometimes, you know, we're lovable. Sometimes. Sometimes we're not. But guess what? God's love doesn't hinge on our lovability factor. That isn't what motivates God to love. That isn't what triggers God's love. That's not where God's love comes from. We don't inspire God to love. God doesn't need inspiration. Let's write this down. God loves when God loves. Listen, he's just being who he is. Because God is what? Love. When God loves, he's just being who he is. Because God is love. Love is what God is. God loves because that's what he is. The action, the verb of loving comes from God because he's the noun love. When God loves, he's just being. He's just being him. When God loves, he's being who he is because God is love. All the time, God is love. All the time, God loves. John very simply states in his first letter, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is what? God is love. Love is not just something that God does. It's his very nature. It is his being. I woke up this morning. I mean, all week I've been thinking, man, I get to talk about God's love today. I mean, that happens about every Sunday. There's something in there. But today, it's all it is. And it's exciting. It's so exciting. God is love. That's his being. That's who he is. That's God's identity. It's not just something he does. It's not just an action for him. John says a few verses later, he said, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. Love is synonymous with God's name. If you know God, you will love because God is love. If you live in love, you will be living in God because God is love. And because this is connected to his being, guess what? You can't cause it to happen. You can't make it to happen. And on the other end, you can't do anything to stop it. You can't stop his love. Because if you were to stop his love, you'd have to stop him. And guess what? That's not going to happen. God is love. No matter what. No matter what. And that's so simple, yet it goes so deep. Nothing we do will deserve God's love. So guess what? You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to worry about deserving God's love because God's going to love whether you deserve it or not. Why? Because God is love. It's who he is. It's what he's going to do simply because that's who he is, whether you deserve it or not. So guess what? That's a huge weight off of our shoulders. You're not going to deserve God's love. And guess what? You don't have to deserve God's love. So stop worrying. And just take it in. And just soak in that right now this morning. And that understanding, you can't earn God's love. And guess what? You don't have to earn God's love. Because God's love is not based on your merit. It's not going to turn on and off with how much we earn or how much we don't earn. Because he's not going to turn himself on and off. He is love. It's his being. He's going to love whether you've done anything to earn it or not. Whether I've done anything to earn it or not. So don't worry about that. And just right now, just right now, there's some other compartments and other sermons that'll go on different roads. But right now, just to accept that and I'm careful with top shelf things. When you're talking about God's love, that's kind of top shelf. And just take that in this morning. We're not going to, by merit, cause God to love, or by the other side, by not earning it, we're not going to stop God's love. We're not going to shut God's love off. And that's a great feeling. God's love doesn't happen because we're lovable or we're unlovable. No matter what state of the person that you are, God's still going to love. And it's not based on the ups and downs of our life, because some days I'm a little more lovable than other days. Some days I'm just I'm not very lovable. Some days I'm a little closer. Some days I'm just kind of in the middle. But those simple words, God is love. God's going to love regardless. Because for God, listen, church, for God, love is not a response. God is not reacting and then loving. It's not a cause and effect situation with God. God just loves because he is love. Just soak that in. It's not a response. It's not a reaction. It's because he is love. That's who he is. Think about how powerful that is, how freeing that is, how much weight to just know and please know and be reminded that God loves, and that love's for all of us. John says this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So write this down. Love originates with God. He loved first. He loved first. And now we respond to his love. We are the ones that respond. We are the ones that react. We are the ones that act on that. But his love to us, is not a response. It's not a reaction. He's the originator of love. We only love because he loved first. Love originates with God. He loved us first. God loved the world so much that he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That was in that passage we just read also. And this is God, how God chose to act out his love for us. To send his only son. And today, there's some simplicity to it. But when we're talking about the core, we're talking about the foundation, we're talking about the basics, there is going to be that. But don't let the simplicity of a message you've heard over and over and over again ruin the timelessness of that message. Ruin the power of that message. God sent his son, Jesus, to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus was not killed. He was not murdered. He was sacrificed. He laid his life down because of the Father's love for us. It was not taken from him. It was God's will, a choice directly connected, directly associated, directly inspired, motivated by God's love. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. Another place, Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, while we were still God's enemies, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, even while we were still enemies of God. He still loved us. Why? Because his love's not a response. His love's not a reaction. He loves because he is love. That's what he does, because that's who he is. So that's how, even though we were enemies, even though we were sinners, even though we were rejecting him, even though we maybe some of us here at one point had a disbelief in God, or maybe we were angry at God at one point in time in our life, even while we were enemies, even while we were sinners, before any of us ever had accepted God's grace, accepted his love, and entered into this covenant relationship with him where we say, yes, I'm willing to give you my life. I want to love you back. I want to do your will. I want to do the things you ask me to do. I want to keep away from the things you don't want me to do. Before we even entered into that relationship with him, when it was still just a one way, even while we were sinners, he still loved us. That's powerful. You know what? God's love goes even further back than that, even further back than before I was a Christian, even further back than before Charlie was a Christian. Even further back than that, if you can believe it. Even further back. Listen to this in Ephesians. Paul says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before, everyone say before, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Let's write this down. God's decision to love and act on his love was made before the creation of the world. I've said this before, and maybe you're saying, man, he's talked about that before. I remember that. But listen, we need to be reminded, we need to be refreshed, and if this is new news to you, let me inform you, Jesus was not plan B. God did not create the world, give man free will, and then sin happened, and then corruption happened, and then God sitting up there going, oh man, I messed up. What am I going to do now? Now I got to split myself into three personalities, and I got to come up with this alternative plan thing here. That was not the case. Because according to Paul's wisdom given to him by the Holy Spirit as he was authoring the letter to the Ephesian church, he shares with us that even before the creation of the world, God had planned all this. Jesus wasn't plan B, Jesus was plan A. Before the world was created, God planned to send Jesus. He planned to adopt us to sonship through Jesus. Before the creation of the world, God chose us. God chose us. Before the world even existed, before Adam even had breath breathed into his nostrils, before there was even dust to make Adam from, God chose to make us holy and blameless through the glorious grace, through his glorious grace, before the world existed. Even the expression of God's love through Jesus' atoning sacrifice, God's grace and mercy and forgiveness, that was not a reaction because the world didn't even exist yet. God's love was not a reaction. His choice to send Jesus was not a reaction. It was not a response. It was not a cause and effect relationship there. That God did not paint himself into a corner when he created humanity and gave us free will. This was how God planned it, and he did so in his pleasure. And just picture God smiling before the world even was created, thinking in his pleasure, here's how I'm going to show these people, my creation, how much I love them. Now let's figure out. Now let's look how we start things. Now let's look at how we create a world. Now let's think about the universe and trees and bugs and squirrels and all sorts of other things. No, first, this is how I'm going to show them how much they mean to me. This is how I'm going to show them the extent and the power of my love. And God did so with pleasure. He willed it to happen this way. Before the creation of the world, the grace, mercy, and forgiveness of God was planned before the creation of the world. Sending Jesus was a direct action of God's love. And directly connected to God's decision to send Jesus was also God's decision and his plan to send the Holy Spirit. And just as Jesus provided a necessary part in our redemption, so also the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, serves a necessary part. We read in Titus chapter 3, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Titus reminds us, or actually Paul's writing to Titus, it's not about you. God's mercy is not a response. It's not a reaction. It's not something where he felt sorry. He had mercy because that's who he is, because that stems from his love. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy, he saved us. Now, does God have compassion? Absolutely. But it stems from his love, and his love was preexistent to our existence. His mercy, not because of any righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy, because of him. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We see all three working together in this passage. So that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So in addition to sending Jesus, the Holy Spirit, let's write that down. In addition to sending Jesus, the Holy Spirit was also sent as a direct action of God's love. Since Jesus and our redemption was planned for before the creation of the world, to make us holy and blameless was planned for before the creation of the world, and the Holy Spirit has an active part in this washing and renewal, then it's only logical to put two and two together and to understand that the Holy Spirit was also planned for when God planned to send Jesus, the Holy Spirit and pouring him into us was also part of God's plan. And just like Jesus, the Holy Spirit is an expression of God's love. Romans 5:5, and the hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. His love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. And one last little refresher before we get on to some application. And that is that we are called God's children. We are called God's children because of his love for us. Once again, this has nothing to do with anything that we've done. To deserve God's love, to earn his forgiveness, or just because we're so lovable. We have the opportunity to be called God's children simply because of God's love. John says, see what great love the Father has lavished, I love that word, has lavished on us that we should be called, that we should be able to have this title, that we should be able to bear this image, this understanding that we should be called children of God. Now, we receive that title when we respond to God's love. We have a part in that. It's not because of anything that we've done that we've earned it, but we only receive it when we respond to God's love. When we accept God's love for us, then we receive that title. We receive that honor, that privilege to be called God's children. But don't mistake our response, our reaction to God's love for us, don't mistake that as some sort of earning or some sort of merit or something that I've now made myself, you know, more acceptable or in a better place. No, all you've done, you've responded to God's amazing love for us and how God has shown that through the atoning sacrifice of his son, through offering to pour his Holy Spirit into us. And we just simply say, okay, yes, I want your love. And it's not because of who we are. We're called God's children because of who he is. So a few reflections. And we sung a song earlier. Give thanks to the Lord our God and King. His love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all things. His love endures forever. These song lyrics are directly from the Old Testament. Yes, some of the new songs. Even the new songs come from the Bible. All of them. All, you know, we wouldn't be singing songs up here if they didn't come from the Bible. First Chronicles, we read, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. I mean, it's exactly what the song took. It was exactly from Scripture. That exact phrase right there, it shows up 5 other times in the book of Psalms. It shows up 1 other time in the book of Jeremiah. It's a common phrase that we sung this morning. A phrase of giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. That last little part, his love endures forever, that shows up 40 times, over 40 times in the Old Testament. So I think that seems kind of important. So let's write that down. His love, God's love, endures forever. Forever. It is eternal and everlasting. Think about that. Think about that. God's love endures. It withstands difficulties. It does not yield no matter how adverse the conditions. It continues. It lasts. It lasts forever. It endures forever. God is eternal. God is love. Therefore, love is eternal because God is love. Are you following the what is that, the transitive property or whatever of math? A equals B, B equals C, C equals A. And some of the kids are like, oh man, we just started school this week. Don't throw it at us on Sunday. But God's love is eternal because God is eternal. And it endures forever. It is everlasting. So no matter what you have faced, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going to face, let me encourage you this morning and let you be refreshed, reminded, or if it's new news to you, this is the best news you're going to hear all week in your entire life. That God's love, no matter where you're at in life, no matter what you're facing right now, it's there for you right now. And it always will be. His love will be there to lift you up, to encourage you, to strengthen you. And it will always be there to do that. His love is consistent, always. It's stable, it's secure, it's constant, it's solid. No matter what you've done, no matter what I've done, no matter the thoughts you thought, no matter the actions you did, no matter the attitude you had 10 years ago, 20 years ago, yesterday, this morning, His love's always there. Always. It endures forever. There's nothing that you can do that His love can't endure. There's nothing we can think. There's nothing we can say. There's nothing. His love endures forever, forever. Think about those words. There's nothing that can cause God's love to happen, as we talked about earlier. There's nothing that can stop it from happening. It lasts forever. God's love will always be there. His correction, His restoration, His mercy, His grace, His forgiveness, all connected to His love. There's nothing that can cause any of those things to cease. Another term that's used in multiple places in the Old Testament is that God's love is unfailing. So let's write that down. God's love is unfailing. This shows up numerous times, mostly in the book of Psalms. And I want you to think about that. Just think about God's love is unfailing. So most of the things we encounter, probably say all the things that we encounter here, but I'll just say most to be safe, they fail. My car's making a weird noise right now, and at 208,000 miles, I'm a little concerned about that. I'm hoping to get another 50,000 miles out of it. I haven't had a car payment in I think, almost 10 years. We've got a car payment from a wife, but it's been nice to not have to do that. So I was hoping just a few more years, get her car paid off, then we can trade. We can use that money. And so it's making a noise. And I know that cars and car parts, they fail. They fall apart. Last year, we had to replace our HVAC system. Those of you guys who have been through that, man, that hurts. That takes a chunk of money out of your pocket. It failed. It let me down. It made me hot or it made me cold. I can't remember exactly when the season was, but it let me down, We're surrounded, every single one of us, we've got stories about cars have failed us, appliances have failed us. We've had house repairs, car parts, replacing houses, replacing cars. We've all got those stories. And our bodies fail us. I had this problem with my thumb, and then my knee started hurting. I'm like, come on. I need my body right now. I've been waiting 3 years for a test that's happening Friday. I need my body. Our bodies fail us. My will fails me. I don't think I'm alone in that. Our wills fail us. We let ourselves down countless times. I fail to follow through with something. I fail to continue down this road, or I fail to be consistent in some area. My will fails me. Our wills fail us. We fail each other sometimes, don't we? We fail to be there for each other. We fail to care the way we should care. We fail to do the things that we talked about last week. We fail to have the relationships that we should have with each other. We let each other down sometimes. I know I have. I've let you down. I know I've been let down. And that's going to happen because everything or most things, because I know there's going to be someone that comes up and says, I've had a refrigerator for 50 years and it's still running. Okay, so most things, capital M-O-S-T, things fail us. So to have something that's unfailing, that's completely foreign to our minds. And so for us to say that in church, God's love is unfailing, we accept it and we say, yeah, of course it's unfailing. We walk out of here thinking, let that sink in, because listen, that is a foreign concept to your being, because we're surrounded by things that fail us. And let me assure you, the Bible is true. It is correct that God's love is unfailing. It is the one thing in your life, the one thing that you experience that does not let you down. It does not fail. It does not disappoint. It will not let you down. It is fully dependable. It is certain. It is sure. It is secure. So you can put your trust in God's love. You can't put your trust in a lot of things. But you can put your trust in God's love because it's unfailing. Another way to say that God's love is unfailing is to say that it is perfect. John says a few verses down from the main section we've been in today, he says, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. In fact, this is right in the middle of the things that we've been talking about. God is love. The one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. There is no fear. Church, hear this today and leave here fearless. What can God do with 100 and some odd fearless followers that know that he loves them unconditionally? God can do amazing things with just 12. What can he do with this? Fearless. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. God's love is perfect. Let's write that down. His love is perfect. So if you're in God's love, if you've accepted God's love, then we have nothing to fear on the day of judgment. We have nothing to fear. God's love is eternal, everlasting, and endures forever. It is unfailing, and it is perfect. If you have accepted God's love, if you have accepted his grace, his forgiveness, his perfect, not lacking in any way love, you have nothing to fear when it comes to the day of judgment. That's why I love the book of Revelation. If someone pins me down and says, well, what's your favorite book in the Bible? I'm probably going to say it's the book of Revelation. Well, isn't that a scary book? Doesn't it scare you to read about? No! I love reading it because I'm on the side of love. I'm on the winning side. And no matter what happens, I've accepted God's love, his perfect love, his unfailing love, his love that endures forever. And I have nothing to fear. Do I sometimes have fear, even though I know I have nothing to fear? Now, this is the dichotomy that just really throws me, and it's perplexing to me. But that's, yes, there's an anxiety there. But when the truth of Scripture speaks to my brain and speaks to my heart, I have to know that those fears, they shouldn't matter at all. They shouldn't even be there. Because I'm loved with perfect love, perfect forgiveness, perfect grace. And nothing can separate us from God's love. It's tough to preach a sermon on God's love without going to Romans 8. Paul says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, he's the one who's in the judgment seat. He's the one who will condemn. He's the one who died. More than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us, God's loved children. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered a sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Amen. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us, who loved us. Listen, church, be encouraged, be empowered, be fearless. Nothing. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's write that down. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Church, when God loves, he's just being who he is. He's just being who he is because God is love and he loved us first because that's who he is. Love originates with God. He loved us first. It's not a response. It's not a reaction. It was his decision before the creation of the world both to send Jesus and to send the Holy Spirit as direct actions of that love that he has for us. And we are called God's children all because of his love for us. His enduring love that endures forever. His unfailing love. His perfect love. And because of God's love, those who are in his love, we have nothing to fear. Nothing. Because nothing can separate us from that love. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Be reminded that you are loved by God this morning. And now, with a heart and with a mind, with a soul that has been refreshed with this core truth of who God is, love him. Love him back with all of your heart. Love him back with all of your mind. Love him back with all of your soul, all of your being, with all of your might. Love him back because we're the ones that respond. We're the ones that love in a reactionary way. But God's love is not a response. It's there. God is love.